Today, we're talking about our doubts. We're looking at doubt today. Do you ever have moments where you wonder if Jesus is really for real? Is he really for real? Do you ever wonder if he really, like, actually rose from the dead? Did that really happen? Do you ever struggle with doubts if there is even a God at all? Or if there is, how do you know Jesus is the only way? Do you ever wonder, you know, how do you know the Bible is true? Right, those are natural questions for all of us. We all face those types of questions at times. Maybe today you've put your faith in Jesus. You've been trusting in him, but you've hit some hard times. And things aren't going so great anymore. And maybe you've started to wonder, Jesus, do you really care about me? Are you really here for me? We all go through seasons where we have these doubts. But how you respond to your doubts makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. When he was 21, Charles Templeton gave his life to Christ, and he quickly became an evangelist. He was passionate about sharing Jesus with people. And God used him, and he was growing, and his influence grew. He started a church, and then he went on to help start this group called Youth for Christ. God was using him. He especially specialized in these large evangelistic crusades, where over time he was regularly preaching to tens of thousands of people a night. And God was at work in his life. But doubt started to creep in. Charles Templeton started to wrestle with, you know, is the Bible really true? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? And when he looked at the world and saw this world full of so much evil, how could a God allow this if he really existed? And as his doubts grew, his faith died. He left the ministry, and the questions were just too much for him. He couldn't believe. It was 10 years ago that he died, an old man suffering from Alzheimer's without hope. He longed for the old faith that he used to have, but he just couldn't believe in the face of so many doubts. Born in 1952, Lee Strobel grew up an atheist. He didn't believe in Jesus or the Bible. He thought this idea of an all-loving creator God was, you know, just stupid. Pretty much just dumb. He was trained in journalism and law, and he worked as an investigative reporter for the Chicago Tribune. Well, one day, Lee's wife gave her life to Jesus. And Lee thought it was about the worst thing that could have happened to him. But over time, he started to notice a positive change in her life. So Lee decided to use his journalism skills to investigate the doubts he had about Jesus. He's going to find out, what's going on? Is this really true? And over a period of almost 2 years, he went on this journey to answer, did he really rise from the dead? Can you trust the Bible? How do you know? To the point where one day in November of 1981, Lee was so overwhelmed at the evidence that he had uncovered through the course of this investigation, and he concluded it must be real. It must be real. And he gave his life to Jesus. And God was changing his life, transforming his life. Lee went on to become a pastor, and he's a well-known author, and God is using him greatly. Now, how is it that one man's doubts could shipwreck his faith and leave him without hope in this world full of so much evil? And yet another man with almost the same questions, almost the same doubts, would be led by his doubts to faith in Jesus, where his life is transformed and changed. How is that possible? You see, your doubts can make or break you. How you respond to your doubts makes a big difference. They can be a turning point in your life. Today we're going to examine the life of one of the great heroes of the Bible. Jesus said about this guy that in the whole Old Testament period, think of some of the characters in the Old Testament. In the whole Old Testament period, there was never anyone greater than this person. That's a pretty big endorsement. And yet, this guy struggled with doubts about Jesus. I'm talking about John the Baptist. And what we're going to see from John the Baptist's life is how we can respond to the doubts that we face. So John was called by God to be this prophetic voice, to prepare the way for the Messiah. And he boldly called out sin, and he called people to repent and to get ready because the anointed one, the Christ, was coming. He was zealous for God's righteousness, taking a stand. He called out people, and these crowds would come to hear him preach and teach, and many people were baptized by him. Well, one day, as John was baptizing, Jesus came to be baptized by John, to identify with us. And John baptizes Jesus, and then he sees heaven open and the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus like a dove. And it happened just as God had told John, it's going to happen like this. And John saw it. So John had this personal sign, this miraculous sign from God that Jesus is the one. How would you like that? Just a personal sign from God so you could know, you know, Jesus is the one. John had that. And he went on to preach, to point people, to repent and get ready. Here's the one. He's Jesus. He's the one. Well, as John's ministry went on, King Herod got tired of John because John kept saying that King Herod's marriage to his brother's wife was unlawful. And Herod didn't like that. So Herod had John put in prison. And where we pick it up today, John doesn't know it yet, but he's going to lose his head over this. And he's been in prison for many months now, and his situation is taking its toll. He's starting to have some doubts. So turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. We're going to Luke chapter 7. And we're going to see how we can respond to our doubts in a way that will actually bring God's blessing. Your doubts can be a vehicle for God's blessing in your life. We're going to find out how to do that today. Turn to Luke 7:18. Luke 7:18, and we're going to read there. At this time, Jesus was ministering to the poor and the weak, and he was healing people and teaching them. So verse 18 says this. Everybody got it? Verse 18. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the person who does not fall away on account of me." So there's a blessing for those who face their doubts in Jesus and don't fall away. So how do we do it? We're going to see three ways from this passage that we can handle our doubts in a way that we can take hold of that blessing. Three ways for us to respond that this shows us to our doubts. The first way is that we take our doubts to Jesus. You need to take your doubts to Jesus. Think about John's case. John struggling with these doubts. He's in prison. What does he do? Does he sit there and stew about it? No. Does he complain about it to his followers? No. Does he send messengers to the religious leaders to find out what they think about it? No. John sends messengers to Jesus. He goes right to Jesus. I need to know, Jesus, are you the one, or should we expect someone else? That's what we need to do. We take our doubts to Jesus. Where are you struggling with a doubt this morning that you need to take to Jesus? Is there a prayer that you've been praying and he hasn't answered it? Maybe you're just not sure if he's for real at all. Those are doubts that you need to take to Jesus. We take those doubts to Jesus. This was Charles Templeton's mistake. When he started to experience these doubts, he didn't go to God. He went to the world to find the answers to these questions that he had. But the world, in its wisdom, can never tell you about God. It's 1 Corinthians 1:21. The world, in its wisdom, cannot know God. If you want to have your doubts answered, you have to take them to God. Look at what Jesus said about this. In the book of Matthew, he said this, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." You cannot know God unless he reveals himself to you. He's beyond our understanding. He has to reveal himself to us. That's why you can't find out about God by running to the world. You have to go to God. That's why we take our doubts to him. But when we take our doubts to Jesus, we need to come with the right attitude. We have to come with the right attitude. The desire, the honest position of a heart that really wants to know the truth. You know, not the heart that, well, would like to know the truth or is curious to know. You know, God, I'd be interested to learn what you have to say to me, you know, for the purpose of perhaps considering how I might respond. Well, God's not interested in that, right? He doesn't care about that. He's not interested in satisfying your curiosity. God loves to respond to the desperate cry of the heart that says, God, I need to know. My life depends on this. Are you the one? He loves that. Think of some examples about this. Think of the Pharisees. The Pharisees had doubts about Jesus, right? They didn't believe that he was the Messiah, that he was God's son. How interested was Jesus in helping the Pharisees believe? Not really. Because the Pharisees didn't really want to know the truth. In their heart, the Pharisees had made up their mind. They knew what they wanted to believe. And the only time they came to Jesus with questions was to try and trap him. Jesus isn't interested in responding to that. Is that your attitude this morning? Do you come to Jesus kind of knowing what you already want to believe? Think of another example. Think of the disciple, Thomas. Thomas struggled with doubts. There was this report that Jesus had risen from the dead, and all these people were seeing him and having these encounters with him, and Thomas heard about it. He said, no, I just can't believe. Unless I see him myself, unless I touch him myself, I just can't believe it's true. Thomas doubted, but it wasn't that he didn't want to believe. He just felt he couldn't believe. Well, how did Jesus respond to Thomas? He met Thomas where he was at. He helped Thomas to believe. There's a difference when we come to him with the right attitude, with a humility in our heart that says we really want to know the truth. So we need to take our doubts to Jesus with this right attitude. And after we've done that, then we need to put our faith in Jesus. The second step is that you put your faith in Jesus. This is what Jesus calls John to do. He says, John, don't fall away. keep believing. Blessed is the person who doesn't fall away on account of me, even though you don't understand. Faith is our response to doubt. We keep believing, even though we don't have all the information. Notice what Jesus doesn't say to John. He doesn't say, John, you just need to believe. Jesus actually gives John some evidence. He gives him a reason to believe. What does he say? He tells John's disciples, tell John what you've seen and heard. He points John to his actions and his words. What did Jesus do? What did he say? If you're struggling with doubts about Jesus, I'd encourage you to investigate his actions and his words. Did he really rise from the dead? Can you really trust the Bible? Look into it. This is what Lee Strobel did. He set out to examine the evidence to see, is it really true? How do you know he actually rose from the dead? How do you know you can trust the Bible? God invites us to come with real, honest questions, with a hunger and a desire to really know him. That's okay. You're not going to find 100% proof, though. What you will find is a wealth of evidence. And if you're not sure Jesus is real, if today, this morning, you're not sure Jesus is for real, but you really want to know, in your heart you really want to know the truth, even if it means making some tough changes in your life, then I'd encourage you to investigate the resurrection. See if anyone can prove to you that it didn't happen. Examine what the evidence of history says. Because when you do that, what you're going to find is that the evidence supports what God wants us to know, that Jesus is for real. He really is God, who left his place in heaven to become one of us, died on the cross after living a perfect life to pay the penalty that we deserve. And on the third day after he was buried, he actually did rise from the dead. It happened, and you can trust it. But if you struggle with doubts in that area, those are natural questions. They're good questions. We'd love to talk with you more about that or point you to some great resources. But what I'd encourage you and let you know is that Jesus' actions and his words show us that he is worthy of our faith. So faith is our response to doubt. But notice, faith is not the absence of doubt. Okay, kind of like courage isn't the absence of fear. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Look at Hebrews 11:1, a famous passage about faith. Here's what it says. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is where we believe even though we don't have all the proof yet. We believe. We trust God even though we cannot really comprehend him or understand what he's up to, but we're going to trust him. We learn to trust him even when it doesn't make sense. We learn to rely on him instead of what we can figure out. We focus on our faith instead of dwelling on our doubts. Look at Jesus' response again to John, though. There's more to it here. There's more to what Jesus is saying. There's something about all these examples that he gives. Look at these examples he gives. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. It turns out that these are examples that Jesus is citing are all fulfillments of Old Testament prophecies. The prophets said that when the Messiah came, these are the type of things he was going to do. Jesus is pointing this out to John. John, I am fulfilling what the prophets said the Messiah would do. One specific example where Jesus quoted this before, check out Luke, this passage from Luke chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. Stay in Luke 7. But look at this passage from Luke 4. Speaking of Jesus, he went up to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus is pretty clear. He is the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies, the promises in Isaiah 61. What do you notice about Luke 7, though? Jesus refers to this passage again, except he left something out. The blind are going to see. The good news is preached to the poor. Jesus skipped over the part about freedom for the prisoners. I think John noticed that as he's sitting in prison. Something else is going on here. There's something else John is wrestling with that led him to these doubts. What was it? Look at the initial right in verse 18. What caused all this? John's disciples were telling him what Jesus was doing, and that led to his doubts. Well, what was Jesus doing that made John doubt? As best we can tell, Luke's account of these events is the one that's chronological. So right before this, in Luke, we see that Jesus had healed the servant of a Roman centurion, so he just never even met him, but he pronounced him healed. Seems like a pretty good miracle. And then this son had died. It was the only son of a widow, so she was in tough shape now, but Jesus raised him from the dead. Well, that seems great too. Pretty amazing, actually. So why is that causing John to doubt? Why would he doubt that? Think about John's ministry, right? John was zealous for God's righteousness. He boldly called out sin, calling people to repent, get ready for the Messiah. At one point, John was ministering, and the Pharisees came to see him and hear what he was saying. And John sees him, he says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" What was John expecting? Wrath. He was expecting God's judgment. John expected that when the Messiah came, the kingdom would come with judgment, a refining fire that would purify the nation. But when Jesus brought the kingdom, he brought the kingdom with mercy. Central to John's ministry was the righteousness of God, this holy God. But central to Jesus' ministry was the love of God. John zealously called people to repent, to get rid of sin in your life. But Jesus came, and instead he gives us a love for him that drives out the love for sin in our life. This was not what John was expecting. John's thinking, Jesus, you're supposed to be the Messiah. I mean, you're ministering to a Roman centurion. Okay, that's the enemy. And you, the son of a widow, well, that's nice and stuff, but the Messiah is supposed to do so much more. The Messiah is a big deal. We've been waiting for this for a long time. Where is the sweeping change throughout the nation? Where is the overthrowing of the Romans? Where is the calling out sin and bringing people to repentance, purifying? Where is this big movement that transforms our whole world here? I mean, you know, this little ministry to the weak and the poor and the hurting, I mean, that's nice, but the Messiah is bigger than that. John didn't understand Jesus' ministry. It wasn't what he expected. And now as he sits in prison, he hears these reports, and even his experience with God, this personal sign that John had, even that is overshadowed by his doubts Jesus, are you really the one? Because this doesn't make sense to me. Are you struggling with doubt this morning? Were you expecting God to come through for you, and he hasn't done it? God, I thought if I turned to you, you would save my marriage. God, I love you and I'm following you. How come you haven't healed me? God, why is my job such a struggle? God, how come you haven't provided a job? Lord, I'm trying to follow you and live a godly life. How come you haven't brought a godly spouse for me? God, I'm doing the best as I can as a parent. I'm trying to do it your way. How come my child is wandering from the faith? Has Jesus not come through for you like you expected? See, the third thing that John teaches us this morning, the way that we respond to our doubts when we come to Jesus, is we need to surrender our expectations of him. We surrender our expectations of Jesus. Jesus comes to us on his terms. He's God. You're not. And his ways are so far above and beyond our ways. We cannot comprehend or understand who he is or what his plan for us should be. We cannot know him on our own. We are the finite, the limited creation, trying to understand the infinite, almighty God. And we simply cannot know him except for what he reveals to us. We cannot understand his plan for us. But what we can know is that he is a good God, that he loves us, and that sometimes life just doesn't make sense to us. And that's okay. That's okay. He is worthy of our trust. We take our doubts to him. We put our faith in him, and we surrender our expectations of him. Blessed are you when you face your doubts and you stand firm in your faith. How do you need to do that today? This is the question this morning. Where do you need to choose faith over your doubts? How do you need to do that? I want to invite a friend of mine, Amber Herman, to come on up here. And I want us to hear a little bit of Amber's story this morning. About how God has been at work in your life, Ambra, and how God can use your doubts to change you. So, Ambra, thank you very much for being willing to share today. Yeah, I know, right. It's always exciting, isn't
it? It's always exciting.
Yeah.
Yeah. Great.
Great. Fantastic.
Fantastic.
So, Ambra, tell us, what was it like for you growing up?
Well, I was raised Catholic, and when you're Catholic, you go to confession. And I think I was in middle school when the Archbishop was visiting our church, and it was a really big deal. So after he heard my confession, he asked if I had any questions. And I said, you know, I don't think any of this is real. And he was like, what? And I said, you know, how do we know that any of this actually happened? And how do I even believe in God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit? It seems so far-fetched to me, even as a kid.
Yeah, that's interesting. That's great. I love that question. For the Archbishop, that's hilarious.
Good thing my parents weren't in there, right? Yeah.
So what happened as you got older, as you grew up?
So I went on to college, and I took a really great class called World's Living Religions, and I loved it.
What was so great?
I loved learning about all of the culture and the tradition of all of the religions, and I was still really on the fence about God. Yep. So I thought it would be a great idea to cover all my bases and believe in all of the religions. Yeah.
Okay.
So I did a buffet method of religion, And I took bits and pieces out of all of them, just what I liked. And I considered myself a Catholic, Christian, Hindu, Buddhist, Jew.
That's awesome.
Yeah, I was an equal opportunity believer.
Indeed. That's good. Oh, that's great. Well, what happened after college?
Well, you know, I got married and had kids, and I was still seeking and searching, and I was definitely still doubting, too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. See, I think it's cool that you tried out all these different things and were looking in all these different places, and in your heart you still wanted to know God.
Right.
But something was still missing. So how did you narrow it down? How did that start happening?
Well, I dumped the Eastern religions because I live in Wisconsin, so I decided that, you know, I'd go with the Bible. It was local. And check out area churches.
Yeah. That's good. Yeah. So you start going to all these different churches. What are you learning?
You know, I learned a lot. I learned almost too much. There are so many different Christian denominations, and they're quite different, and there are a lot of rules in them that maybe aren't biblical. I also learned that I still had a lot of doubts. Yep. I didn't necessarily believe in the Trinity or heaven or hell. And for some reason, I thought if I was going to be a good Christian, I had to know everything about Christianity and the Bible first.
You do, actually. No. So what was, during that time in your life then, what were some of the key experiences that God used to help you?
Well, you know, when you go to the more charismatic churches and people are jumping up and down and they're singing with their hands in the air and they're practically rolling in the aisles for Jesus.
Sure.
You know, I wanted that feeling. And I thought, how can I get there? I have all these doubts. I have all these fears and faith issues. You know, I just, I thought they must know everything about the Bible too, right?
Sure.
Obviously. And so I just didn't want to be cynical anymore.
Yeah. What was the turning point for you?
Well, there were a couple, but one of them was actually the 4th of July parade.
That's cool.
Yeah.
So the 4th of July parade changed your life.
Yeah. You know, you never know what's going to happen when you go to a parade. 1 minute my kid is dancing with Yogi Bear, and the next I'm on the road to eternal salvation.
That's good.
Yeah.
That's great.
Right?
How'd it happen?
That happened. Well, actually, the Crossroads group went past me, and I heard the music, and I got this really heavy feeling inside of me. And in my heart and in my stomach, and I started to kind of well up with tears, and I don't like crying in public. I'm like, reel it in, lady, what's going on? And it was God, and God was speaking to me, and he said, go to that church, check out Crossroads.
That's cool. That's great. So then you started coming to Crossroads.
Nope. No,
so what happened? How'd you get here?
So my really good friend, Kelly Denbor, she invited me to Crossroads, and she knew I was kind of church shopping. And she said, Steve and I really love it here. Mm. You know, why don't you check it out? And I was like, yeah, God told me that at the parade, so maybe I should do that. So I started coming, and seriously, from the first day, I knew this is the place I had to be to learn. Yep. It was basic teaching. Yep. It was simple to understand. It was relevant to my life. I went home, and I told John, I'm like, I found our church. Yeah. I found where we have to go. And this is a guy, my husband, who said, I'm not going to church because I'll get struck by lightning. Yep. And he actually came a few months later. And then in May of 2009, I decided to jump all in and become a believer and accept Jesus into my heart.
That is awesome. That is so cool.
Yeah.
That is so cool. So you got to this point in your life where you really had all of these doubts answered and you were finally able to trust in Jesus then.
You know, I realized that I'm never going to know everything. And I realized I'll always be a perpetual student. Yep. And, you know, I just had to replace all of that doubt just with faith. Just let it in.
Mm-hmm. How's it, what change has that made now? What difference has God made in your life?
You know, it's been almost 3 years, and John and I both got baptized.
Yep.
And we have a stronger marriage. I think we're better parents. And we're doing the small group thing with you guys.
Yep.
And even when it's bad, it's still good.
Yep. Yeah. Yep. That's right. Tell us about this summer. This summer you had a bit of a surprise.
Yeah. You know, crazy things happen every day to all of us. And in late spring, I had a pain right here. And it wasn't a big deal, but I thought I should go to the doctor and check it out. And she was poking around on me. And she's like, I think something's there that shouldn't be there. And she said, you need to get a CAT scan today. So I went in, and she called me later and said, you have a mass in your mesentery. And I said, what is a mesentery? Right? And it turns out I had a grapefruit-sized tumor in my large intestine, and I needed to meet with the surgeon the next day.
Wow. So what happened?
Well, I had a series of appointments and tests done, and I felt like dead woman walking. You know, here I had this really serious condition, and I didn't even feel sick. Yeah. And then I had the surgery within that week.
Wow. Mm-hmm. What, when you were going through this and you get this report from the doctor, I mean, what did you feel? What were you thinking?
You know, I was freaking out. I didn't want to die, of course, but within that, I still really had a calmness about the whole thing. You know, I knew that I wasn't in control.
Yep.
And that God was, and I couldn't fix this, and my husband couldn't fix this. Yeah. And I knew for sure that this was God's way to make me trust more in him.
Yeah, that's good. What is the difference that it was like going through this now as opposed to back when you were just didn't have your faith and had all these doubts? What is the difference?
You know, if this would have happened a couple years ago, I know it would have been total chaos. Whenever we had any crisis in our lives or in our marriage, in our family, we really struggled with it. There was a lot of tension, and I know it would have been a big mess. It would have been hard.
Yeah. Can you share with us how God helped you through this?
Well, before my surgery and during my recovery, I kept replaying Psalm 40 over and over in my head because it's always been my favorite passage, and actually it's a U2 song too, if you didn't know that. So I want to share a little bit of it because it's so awesome. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and clay. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. And that gave me so much peace, just knowing, you know, that I didn't know what the prognosis was or what the outcome was, but I knew that whatever it was that, you know, God really had my back.
That's awesome. That's awesome. I think that's a great, like, a life verse that really captures for you how God has intervened in your life and lifted you out of the pit and set you on this firm foundation and brought you from this place where you had all these doubts to this place now where he's given you just this new song, this song of praise for him in your heart. That's awesome. Mm-hmm. That is very good. Going forward then, what's the prognosis for you? What are the doctors saying?
Well, my tumor was a freak of nature thing. It was non-cancerous, but it's something called a desmoid tumor.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, desmoid tumors can come back. So hopefully I'm in the 60% that it doesn't. Yep. But it's a 1 in a million shot to get one, so you're all covered. I got it instead.
Amber, if you could kind of sum up your journey from all these doubts to this place where you put your faith in Jesus. What have you learned? What has God shown you?
You know, I just learned that I am never going to know everything. Yeah. And whatever head knowledge I have, I had to just replace all of my doubts with faith. Mm. And, you know, that for me, faith and grace are so abstract that I just had to let my guard down and let that in and let God in. And, you know, I know now that life is so much better with God and Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That is awesome. Thank you, Amber.
You're welcome.
Thank you for sharing with us.
All right.
That is great. Thank you.
Thanks.
God is good. That is good stuff. I love one of the things that sticks out to me about Amber's story is that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. But just like Amber said, it is so much better doing life with our faith in God than wrestling with these doubts that we face instead. The question this morning is, how do you need to trust God and turn to him instead of your doubts? Where do you need to choose faith instead of your doubts? Where is that for you this morning? What we're going to do is I'm going to pray, and I want each of us right now to cry out to God and to choose faith in him instead of our doubts. So whether you're struggling and you're not sure Jesus is for real, that's okay. You can choose to put your faith in him now. Whether you've been a believer for a long time, but you're wrestling with if God still really cares about you, if he's still there, why hasn't he come through, or if he could really use your life, all these things that we have doubts about. Today is the day to bring those doubts to him and to choose faith in him instead of your doubts. So let's stand before him and let's pray, and I'll invite the worship team to come on up here too. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. God, I thank you for Ambra being willing to take the leap and share her story with us. God, I thank you for how you've worked in her life. Lord, I thank you for how you work in each of our lives, God. And at times, Lord, we have these doubts and we wrestle with them and we're not sure they're true, but I pray and we ask you, Lord, to help us to choose faith in you over our doubts, God. This morning, Lord, where each of us is at, Father, we come to you, Lord, whether it's to trust you and put our faith in you for the first time, or whether it's to surrender again and trust that you've got your best in store for us in our lives, God. We want to choose you today, so we take time right now, each of us, to cry out to you in our hearts, Lord, to express faith in you. Lord, help us to choose that faith today and going forward, Lord. We love you and we thank you. And we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.